The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
We've been thinking over the last few weeks about various key personalities who were around at the time of the cross. So we've thought about Peter and John and Judas. And today we're going to be thinking about Nicodemus. Before we do that, let's just ask the Lord to speak to us. Dear Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts, we pray, for your word to be sown there. Help us, Father, to respond. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been told that you need to start all over again in something? And it might have happened at various times in your life. It happens when you go to school, and it's repeated when you go to secondary school and you've got to start all over again. If you're a big kid at primary school, you're a small child in the beginning of secondary school, and so on it goes, beginning a new job, feeling like you have to re-establish yourself from scratch. It's happened to me several times in my life too, in all sorts of ways. But maybe the biggest jolt for me was during my first year at university, way back in 1975. I'd been brought up as a very religious boy. I'd been to church most Sundays with my parents since I was born. And I'd been baptized and confirmed and sung in the church choir since I was 8. And by the time I'd started uni, I was actually running the church choir. And at uni, I was attending the Christian Union and was going along every week for their Wednesday meetings. But one thing I didn't have, with all of this background, was the deep assurance that I really belonged to Jesus and that my faith in him was enough. And I explained this one day to a Christian friend. Well, he decided that I really hadn't received Christ as Saviour. Actually, it wasn't true because I'd asked Jesus into my life for 3 years running. And, I can remember those occasions. But I didn't feel any different. At any rate, at this particular time, in this conversation with my friend, we were out in the science lawns at University of Melbourne, and I prayed a prayer of repentance and faith again. But this time, I was trusting in a verse of Scripture rather than in my feelings. And we read in 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12, "This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who is not the Son of God has not life." I stuck with my friend and I got involved in a new group on campus called the Navigators. But the thing was, having made this step, I was treated like a brand new Christian. And all of my life beforehand, all of the stuff that I'd done at church and all of that sort of thing, counted for nothing. I was encouraged to learn 5 memory verses in a little pack with the heading, "Beginning with Christ." And leaders in the group referred me to the text 1 Peter 2:2, which says, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." So I was not only beginning with Christ, I was like a baby. It felt like I was starting all over again. And there were times when deep down I resented having to relearn things that were really very familiar to me. But I learned the rules of the new group, and so doing, I laid some new and good foundations that strengthened the ones that I already had and ones that I still use today. Now, perhaps that's how Nicodemus felt when he met with Jesus. All of his previous life, his devotion to God, his zeal in obeying the law of Moses was being challenged. Wasn't enough to be religious. Jesus was saying to him that he did not understand the ways of God or spirituality. Being born again sounded to Nicodemus like he had to start his life with God all over again from zero. We're going to be exploring Nicodemus' story today in three scenes. Two of them are big scenes. The middle one is a little bit shorter, but they describe a journey of Nicodemus and how he moves from his first meeting to Jesus to where we meet him in the third scene. And it raises for us some questions. You know, how, and this could be you, how does a deeply serious and religious person work through the realization that we must be born again, begin again? There's three scenes in this story because there's only three occasions that Nicodemus shows up in John's Gospel. And in fact, he doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. So, let's trace John's story of Nicodemus and Jesus in these three scenes. We first meet him in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. But prior to that story, there's a very telling description of people being attracted to Jesus because of the signs that he had performed at the Passover in Jerusalem. And this little section comes from John 2, verses 23 to 25. We read, "Now while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need human testimony about them because he knew what was in them." Now in John chapters 3 to 5, we find accounts of various people from different backgrounds that illustrate what John means when he says that Jesus knew all people. They include Nicodemus, the woman at the well in John 4, the royal official later on in John 4, and then in John 5, the lame person at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus knew all people, and he had a different way of dealing with each one as he knew who they were. And this is still true. He knows you. He knows me. He knows what is in us. So enter Nicodemus as case number one. Let's see how his story begins. Here is scene one. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes or from where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one that came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So, who is Nicodemus? What do we learn from this passage? He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Jewish sect that is zealous for personal purity in the keeping of the law of Moses. He's the Bible-believing, devout and serious person who trusts God. His roots are probably similar to the Apostle Paul, who was also a Pharisee before he met Jesus. Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. So he has very high status in the life of Judaism of his time. Jesus describes Nicodemus as the teacher of Israel. So it appears he had a reputation for being a teacher. He's wealthy, as we'll discover by the standards of Jewish society. And that will become clearer in scene 3. And he comes to Jesus at night. Why does he come at night? Well, rabbis were well known for their study of the scriptures at night, but possibly coming at night suggests that he's seeking cover of darkness and that this is a secret visit. A visit that's unknown by his Sanhedrin colleagues. Nicodemus begins by laying his cards on the table. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God is not with him. He acknowledges Jesus as a fellow rabbi or teacher and that God is with him. And the evidence of this, according to Nicodemus, is the signs of Jesus. No one could do the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So that suggests that Jesus worked miracles in Jerusalem that are not described in John 2. But they could also be referring to Jesus' cleansing of the temple. There would have been many Pharisees who would have agreed with this dramatic action of Jesus because the Sanhedrin were dominated by wealthy Sadducees who encouraged the economic life occurring around the sale of sacrificial animals. And there were many who were uncomfortable with this aspect. So maybe that's the sign that he's referring to. However, despite Nicodemus's positive beginning, if you like, ingratiating himself with Jesus, Jesus, who knows all people, sees Nicodemus's real need. And he seriously tells him that nobody, including Nicodemus, can enter the kingdom of God without being born again, born from above. Now, Nicodemus is bewildered. He's old himself. He's probably thinking, do I have to start all over again? This information that Jesus is telling him is so different from what he'd always believed. The blessings of the kingdom of God on the day of the Lord were for the chosen people, the ones who proved their allegiance to God through their obedience to Torah, to the law. That's how you got in. But Jesus is saying you've got to be born again. And after Jesus gives him more teaching about the new birth and that it is wholly the act of God through water and the Spirit, Nicodemus' response is the question, how can this be? And they're his last words. Even though he is a renowned teacher in Israel, he's dumbfounded. And Jesus describes him as one of you people who do not believe, you people who do not accept our testimony. Tellingly, Jesus ends this conversation with these words. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him. And maybe these final words stuck in Nicodemus's memory, even if he couldn't understand everything else that Jesus was telling him about the new birth. So, where is Nicodemus at the end of scene one? He respects Jesus as a teacher who's come from God. He's impressed by Jesus' signs. They seem to prove that his teaching is important. However, he can't understand that he has to start again. He's bewildered and unsure about who Jesus really is. And he's heard that Jesus is going to be lifted up so that people may believe and have eternal life in him. So we move to scene two. Some time has elapsed, probably more than a year. In John chapter 7, Jesus returns to Jerusalem for the festival of Tabernacles. And there's still an uproar over the healing that Jesus performed for the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. People are not so excited about the miracle. They're excited about the fact that Jesus broke the Sabbath by healing the man. And then, as we recall, the man got into trouble for carrying his bed on the Sabbath as well, after having been healed. So Sabbath breaking was the issue. But as Jesus teaches in John 7, we read that many believe in Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees send temple guards out to arrest Jesus and bring him in. Well, what's going on for Nicodemus? Because he's part of the Pharisees. He's one of their number, as we'll see. But he doesn't go along with the main opinions. And Nicodemus is there with the chief priests and Pharisees when the temple guards return empty-handed. No Jesus. In fact, they're dumbfounded by Jesus' amazing teaching. And the Jewish leaders say, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Now, we don't know whether Nicodemus heard Jesus' great sermon, where he said, whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from them. More teaching, really, that expands on God birthing new life in a person and sustaining them through the rivers of life, the Spirit. So what do we learn at the end of this short scene about Nicodemus? He's willing to defend Jesus. He thinks that Jesus' teaching is worth hearing and investigating. Nicodemus is willing to stand up for his own opinion, which he believes is based on the law. His courage to speak out is growing. Maybe he's beginning to understand Jesus' teaching. Now, there are two further passages in John's Gospel that don't actually mention Nicodemus, but may imply him or people like him from the Pharisees and the priests. For instance, perhaps he was there at the meeting of the Sanhedrin that's recorded in John 11. There was a lot of turmoil following the raising of Lazarus. And the high priest, Caiaphas, we read, he was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation, than that the whole nation perish. As high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus could die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So what was Nicodemus thinking if he was there? Did he say anything, or did he keep silent? In John 12, we read, yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human glory more than the glory of God. Was Nicodemus one of these secret believers who lacked the courage to speak out? We don't know. But it poses the question for us, have we ever been afraid to come out as a Christian? Is there a place where you're being a secret believer yourself? We move to scene 3. We presume that Nicodemus was present at some of the Sanhedrin trial of Jesus that's related in the four Gospels. He appears next, after Jesus' death on the cross, in John chapter 19, in the account of Jesus' burial. There's the Michelangelo sculpture. The large figure at the back is meant to represent Nicodemus. And in this picture, and the entombment of Jesus by the painter Titian, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are also represented in this image. So, they turn up, Joseph and Nicodemus, our hero for today, at Jesus' burial. It's likely that Nicodemus is a bit like Joseph of Arimathea. Let's see what the scriptures say about Joseph of Arimathea. He's described in Luke 23:50 as a member of the council. Okay, colleague of Nicodemus. A good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. So there were people present at the trial of Jesus who had not consented to what was decided for Jesus, to crucify him. Joseph is one of them. And presumably Nicodemus. Mark adds that Joseph was a prominent member of the council. Matthew describes him as a rich man who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And John describes Joseph as a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. So, let's look at this passage, scene 3. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus by night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, or according to the margin reading in the NIV, around about 34 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So, two secret disciples are the ones that show up at the burial. Who would you expect to be responsible for the burial arrangements? Now, if somebody was crucified for sedition, some occasions they just left the bodies to hang on the crosses for the birds to kind of pick them over. Or if the situation was better than that, somebody would take responsibility for him, and then the body would be probably placed in a public burial place, an unmarked grave. But even in the most optimal conditions, who would you expect to turn up for the burial? Where are the disciples? Where is Jesus' immediate family? We know that Jesus' mother and the beloved disciples and some of the women are there at the foot of the cross. But perhaps they haven't got the authority to be able to go to the Roman governor to ask for the body. So who steps up? Two members of the Sanhedrin who were present at the condemnation of Jesus. We can presume that Nicodemus agreed with Joseph in not consenting to Jesus' execution. Two secret disciples. Maybe their senior roles within the Jewish leadership give them the pathway, if you like, to approach the governor. But even so, given the circumstances, Joseph and Nicodemus were courageous. Now, it's an interesting fact, apparently. If you look up Nicodemus in your Google search, you'll discover that both Joseph and Nicodemus are the patron saints of funeral directors and undertakers. It was their arrangements that enabled the women at the cross to note where the tomb was and to be able to return there after the Sabbath to continue the anointing of Jesus' body. But what was Nicodemus thinking? What was going on in his head? You know, maybe He saw for himself the significance of Jesus being lifted up and drawing all people to himself that Jesus had spoken about at that first meeting. But what is clear is that both he and Joseph showed great courage when it counted, when no one else was stepping up for Jesus. And it was costly and courageous on three counts. First of all, Nicodemus's action at the burial was a public declaration that he was a Jesus person. His allegiance to Jesus. So that's an important fact. He broke solidarity with his colleagues as well. It was certainly costly for Nicodemus in terms of his finances. The weight of the lotions and spices was about 34 kilograms. Now, just to get your head around that, some weeks ago I bought dog food for my little pooch. 15 kilogram bag. And I struggle to get that 15 kilogram bag up into the cupboard to store it. It's very heavy. So if you've got the picture of a large pet food bag, 15 kilos, double that, and we're still not quite to the 34 kilos of spices that are used at the burial. Now, this amount of balm, if you like, would have cost a fortune. And the amount of the spices is fit for the burial of a king. It's what you'd use for a royal burial. So Nicodemus, his gift is fit for the burial of a great king. So clearly he had some resources, but he used his resources to bless Jesus and to show his love for him. But it also made, it was costly from the point of view of his religious experience. By handling the corpse, taking him down from the cross, wrapping him up with the grave clothes, applying the spices, he was making himself ceremonially unclean. It was a repudiation of all that he stood for as a Pharisee. He would be unclean for 7 days. So he wouldn't be able to celebrate the Sabbath. And however far the Passover celebrations had gone, he probably wouldn't have been able to go on with that either. His love and allegiance to Jesus was more important for him than obeying the demands of the law. So something really significant has shifted for Nicodemus. You know, his mind has been transformed. Now, Nicodemus initially came to Jesus at night. But in this astonishing act of devotion to Jesus, he's ministering to Jesus' body in the daylight, where all can see if they choose to. In fact, the work of preparing Jesus for burial had to be done before sunset, because that's when the Passover and the Sabbath begin. It's got to be done in the light. So it's been done out there in full daylight, not at night anymore. And if Nicodemus was a priest, he was only allowed to participate in the burial preparations for his immediate family. In fact, the only thing they couldn't do was bury their own wives. But, you know, he goes to this extent of looking after Jesus. Now, what happened to Nicodemus after this? We don't know. Nicodemus, like the disciples, had no idea that Jesus would be raised by the Father just 3 days after. And perhaps if he had, he might have been a little less generous with the funeral or the burial arrangements. But we don't know what happened. You know, we know about Paul, who was also a Pharisee, whose life was turned around, who started over again. But about Nicodemus, we know nothing less. You know, was he one of the large number of priests who became obedient to the faith that we hear about in Acts 6? Or was he one of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, described in Acts 15? Or one of the thousands of believing Jews who were zealous for the law in Acts 21? We don't know. There are a few legends that have circulated around. According to one legend, Nicodemus was expelled from the Sanhedrin because of his faith in Jesus and later lived in the same house with Gamaliel. According to another tradition, he was martyred for his faith. Nicodemus is canonized in both the Orthodox and Catholic traditions and has his own feast day. But whatever the truth of these situations, fundamentally, God only knows the end of Nicodemus' story. What about you? What's the end of your story? We don't know. Just as we don't know much about what happened to Nicodemus after the burial of Jesus. You know, as a religious man, Nicodemus could not understand that his obedience to the law would not get into God and that he had to start all over again. He had to allow God to do the inward work of rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit. And we've seen how he's moved from being bewildered by Jesus to being a defender of Jesus and then ending up by showing his complete public allegiance to Jesus. And at the end, Jesus means more for him than obedience to the law or being in alignment with his peers. And of course, he repudiates his Pharisee colleagues by burying Jesus as a king. Nicodemus, like us, was a work in progress. We've seen three stages in his development. So where are you on the journey? As you think about your own journey of faith. Is it time now to finally acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and King? Is it time to declare your faith in Jesus? Or perhaps the meaning for this story is that it's time to publicly align yourself with him, to show up for Jesus like Nicodemus did. So as we come to the end today, what is God saying to me today from this story about Nicodemus and his encounter with Jesus? And what will I do with what I have heard? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the way Nicodemus developed in his relationship with you, from being bewildered to defending you, to proclaiming his allegiance in you as king. Father God, help us on our journey.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.